Let's go back to 1 Kings 18. And we left off verse 41. This is after the big contest on Mount Carmel. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." It came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Let's pray. Lord, we are glad to read of such things as this. We see your hand at work. We know normally days are routine, but then there are these occasional times in which we see Elijah in a contest, and we see a drought ending in such a dramatic fashion. We see your name exalted above the false gods of the land. We love those times, Lord. And yet we know also that you're always active. You're always doing. You're always accomplishing what you purpose to do. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we believe it by faith and we rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The big issue here in this passage was the contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, or against Baal and the Lord. And the matter was about rain. Now, we know that for us to have rain, certain things take place. There's a low pressure system. It moves from west to east, and the weatherman will predict it and tell us that there's moisture in the air and these things are coming together. And they can, because of satellites, predict them a lot better than they used to. In a drought, people do all kinds of things. Some people have rain dances, different other little things. But the lack of rain is a serious problem. And 3.5 years is how long the drought was. And what if someone really could make it rain? If there was a price you could pay to someone who had the power, who really could bring rain? Of course, there's nobody like that. But what a business they would have in various parts of the world where there was very little rain. And when drought came in places where there was rain in general, you'd be a very popular person. Well, you would expect with what Elijah has done on Mount Carmel and the things that Baal has not done on Mount Carmel, you would think that Elijah now is on a very high and popular point. It was true when he brought the fire down from heaven. The Lord answered his prayer and licked up the sacrifice, that the people were against the prophets of Baal. And Elijah said, "Let's get them." And they got them. And they all said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Well, that's a proper response. That something like that would cause a person to turn back to the Lord. So Elijah, at the beginning of this, announced to Ahab there'll be no rain until his word brought it. Elijah's word. It turned out to be 3.5 years. And Elijah was basically in hiding until then. We're told that Ahab tried to find him. We're not told for what reason. I guess to punish him or to hurt him or something, because Ahab thought that Elijah was the problem when Ahab was the problem and that wicked wife he married. He was fed by ravens near a brook until it dried up. Then he was relocated to the northwest of Israel to a widow there who provided for him, and her bowl of flour and jar of oil would not run out as long as Elijah was there until rain came. And that was a miracle. Her son died while Elijah was there, and Elijah raised him to life again. And the woman at the end of chapter 17, or the end of that event and on into the next phase that we're about to see here in that we saw in Mount Carmel, she said, I know that you're a man of God. I know that you are a man of God, that you are speaking the word of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. So that's when, in chapter 18, the Lord said it was time to appear to Ahab and rain would be sent upon the earth. Remember that the point of this period in the life of Elijah and Israel is to magnify the Lord and to demagnify Baal, or to elevate Elijah as the prophet of the Lord and to demean Ahab and Jezebel as worshipers of Baal and Asherah, the female part. And also remember that Baal was the god of dew and rain. So your car breaks down, you pull up to Food Line, and you go in and you say, I need my car worked on. No, you don't do that, because Food Line's not for that. You go to mechanic. My car is broken down, I need help, so they'll help you. Well, if you're a Baal worshiper and you've got a drought, where do you go? Well, you go to Baal. Baal, we're having a drought here. In order to have dew and rain, Baal has to be appeased in some way to grant this. You got to bribe him. You got to please him. You got to serve him. You got to sacrifice to him. It's all, you know, uncertain because he doesn't exist. Makes it hard. And no one is going to be able to identify what mood he's in. If he's in a bad mood and why, maybe Asherah's back-talking him or something, and now he's upset about that, and he's taking it out on Israel. You just never know. So they have to seek Baal, the god of dew and rain, who they recognize as their god, the Lord of heaven, and he should provide for his people who are needy. And 3.5 years later, Baal had not shown up. After Elijah said, only by Elijah's word, not by Baal. And Elijah and Baal had not shown up for 3.5 years. Still, this is the nature of false religion. Still, they worshiped Baal. Still, they believed in Baal. So it's a long time now, so far from the beginning of the drought, that all reasonable people would have doubted Baal's power, even his existence. Time has passed to where everything's dusty, everything's dried up, everyone is panicky. We need rain. It was bad after a few months. It's been 3.5 years. So it's even worse. It's a crisis. Crops aren't growing. Food is not being produced. Water is scarce. So they had the contest on Mount Carmel, and Baal still's not listening. They cut themselves. They jump up and down on the altar. They scream and shout. They try to get Baal to do something. It's really, really hard to get someone to do something when they don't exist. So you can feel for the problem that they had. The existence of Baal is in the minds of people who believe in him. He's not independently in existence. The Lord's existence is independent of us. The Lord makes us. People make Baal. Baal was created by people. God created people. It's entirely different. So Baal can't do anything. He can't be blamed for anything. He can't fall short of anything because he just doesn't exist. After the contest, everyone saw that. They saw the death blow. His prophets were killed. And now we're to this passage. And Elijah speaks to Ahab and tells him to eat. There's a noticeable kindness here to Ahab. There's respect for his position. Elijah is concerned that the king get up and eat and drink. Let me take it just as, at face value. What a prophet of the Lord wants most for the glory of God is submission to the Lord. He doesn't just pronounce judgment. He also speaks kindly and with concern for the welfare of the people of the land. Ahab was a weak king. He had the power of a king, but he was a weak person. He was bossed around by his wife. His wife was a strong-willed, wicked woman. Ahab was also wicked. He did more to provoke the Lord than all the other kings, but he was weak. He would not set his way and go in that way. He was a weak man. And Elijah seeks to build him up a bit. He probably hadn't eaten all day. They were watching the contest. You know, it began early and went all the way to till dinner time. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting for Baal to show up, and Baal never showed up. And so now Elijah is just basically concerned that the king eat and drink. And so the king goes to do that. It's not a message of judgment, but a expression of the Lord's kindness. The Lord is kind to people who hate his guts. The Lord is kind to people who don't believe in him. Every day, all in abundant ways, the most wicked people on earth are being blessed by God today. Not as a special blessing, but as a general blessing that he gives to all men. He's that way. They have food to eat, water to drink. They have families to enjoy, homes to live in, money to spend. Even the meanest people, people we might not give money to, the Lord has given money to and provided for. So Elijah's concerned. And after this, he warns King Ahab to get out fast and get out of here because it's going to rain. So we're told at the end of this passage that then Elijah ran ahead of Ahab to Jezreel. There was concern here, maybe in this latter thing, that he get there to keep Jezebel from having the worst influence upon Ahab, because Ahab was a weak mind. So Ahab goes back to Jezreel. We saw, first of all, the bringing of the rain. Elijah said, since the Lord had already told him that it was time for the rain to return, he says the reason to go up and eat is because there's a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Of course, there wasn't yet, but he's predicting, prophesying that. So Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. So he goes and begins to beseech the Lord to bring the rain. We speak of Elijah bringing the rain, but he did that as a vessel of the Lord. You can go online and look at pictures of Mount Carmel. It's still there. And when it says, you know, he went up to the top of it, there's a flat range of mountains, and then there's, of course, hilly sections beside it. So that's where it happened. And so, you know, Elijah is seeking the Lord at the top of Mount Carmel that the rain would come, and looking for indicators from his servant. The sea was nearby, so in sight. So he has his servant go and look toward the sea. So he does that seven times, seeing nothing until the seventh time. The seventh time, there's a cloud, size of a man's fist. We can picture that just in the distance, a little glob of cloud. And that's all that the sign was. Elijah knew that was the start of it. So he saw the cloud, and he said, go up to Ahab, prepare your chariot. Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. After 3.5 years of nothing, to be told you better get out fast because a heavy shower is going to block the roads and flood the area. Well, that was an odd request, but so Ahab heads off to Jezreel. Jezreel is southeast from Mount Carmel. The Valley of Jezreel runs between that. You could probably run a straight line. It may be 16 miles or something like that. You could make it in a day. And so off he goes, a few hours, whatever it would take, if a chariot really took off. So, and then we're told that, as I mentioned already, Elijah ran before him. This is a point in Elijah's life, which is a high point. He would seem to be, at this point, just untouchable. We'll know in the next chapter that he's not. He's just as prone to things as we are. He's just the same human being as we are. But right now, he on Mount Carmel, he's calling down fire, destroys the personnel of Baal worship, all the preachers. He's shown Baal to be impotent, silent, non-existent even. He's performed a superhuman run from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, and he commanded the rain, prayed, and the rain came in answer to his prayer. He's on top. Look at James chapter 5. There's an application in James of this to us. Not that we can bring the rain. James 5:13. Let's gain insight about our lives from what James says here. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. A couple of things here. This is very practical instruction for us. Are you suffering? Then you must pray. It's not always about removing the suffering. Suffering means, of course, you're going through a hard time of all different sorts. He must pray. Cast your burdens on the Lord. You can do other things too, like, you know, try to fix the suffering if you can, but suffering hits us in our spirit. It takes us down. It is hard to live with. We cast our care upon the Lord. We lay our request before the Lord God. He's the God of all comfort. If we're suffering, we must pray. What a terrible life people have who don't have the access to God, of prayer, or the desire to pray through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father who cares for them. Gets no comfort at all from the God who made them. The other end of it is anyone cheerful in verse 13. He's to sing praises. If you're cheerful, rejoice in it. Sing praises to God in it. From a human standpoint, if someone makes you glad, then you thank them effusively for it because you want them to be happy, so they keep pouring it on you. Well, God's not the same as that, but God inhabits the praises of his people, loves to hear praises. It's appropriate. It's fitting for the upright. So if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, pray. It's just stated different. Praises is praying. Singing praises is prayer of a different form. And then in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Well, prayer again is the prescription, but a little bit differently. He must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we have prayer requests all the time, which we should make our requests known to God and to one another. The effect of the prayer is not always to have the answer that we want. If you were to tally up the prayers we make for sicknesses and different other difficulties, you would find that not every one of those prayers that we requested were answered in the way that we hoped that they would be. The point being to pray not just for the outcome, but to overcome the effect of the problem in your spirit. So the call for the elders of the church coming together and praying is support by prayer, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, stick with me a while here. I'm going to get to the sickness part. So you get, and I've done this, you go to someone, they request that you come. I've taken a little bit of oil. It's not medicinal. This is concern from the leadership of the church coming to someone who is sick, and I'll talk about the sickness more in a moment, and praying over them and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I did that one time with Dr. Thomas. Dr. Thomas was in Rutherford, where I was pastoring before. A little girl there was sick with cancer. She'd had cancer since she was just a few months old. So the family asked if we'd come to their house and pray for them and anoint the child with oil and to pray for her. And then Dr. Thomas sang a song, which I didn't know, but he sang it. God is still on the throne. The girl eventually died. The prayer did not heal her. We have no power to do that. She did end up dying. three years old, maybe. And the point being, though, why was that request made? Sure, they wanted to healing in the child, but that didn't happen. So what was God's purpose? It says here, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. So the question about this is really, what kind of sickness are we referring to here? One thought is that this is physical sickness that is a result of sin. Well, it wasn't the case with the young child we prayed for. But sin is mentioned here. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So one thought is that this is a sickness that's the result of sin. It could be. Sin is mentioned as a possibility, but not an absolute. It's if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. The word, the Greek word, in the Gospels, most of the time, means physical sickness. But in the Bible, doesn't always mean that. It's basically a word that means weakness. Weakness in body or weakness in spirit. Let me give you a few examples. Acts 20:35. Paul saying, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Help the weak. That's the word. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, talking about Abraham, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Weakness there would refer to, in the negative, what Abraham did not become. He became strong in faith, not weak in faith. He believed rather than doubted. He was optimistic and confident in the Lord rather than pessimistic and resigned. Romans 14:1 speaks about those who are weak in faith. Now, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only, weak in conscience. His spirit, again, is weak. In eating certain things, his spirit is wounded. His conscience is affected. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. 1 Corinthians 8 is a parallel. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Again, weakness there has nothing to do with physical ailment, the same word that's used in James. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19, for you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly, for you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. It means more timid than these mean, foolish, ungodly, so-called apostles. It's a disposition of your spirit that you're not being boisterous, but you're being meek and mild. So what is the meaning of sickness here? I mean, can we do this? Our Lord Jesus had the power to heal bodily sicknesses, blindness, even people who were dead. He was the ultimate. He could do anything. And the apostles had this same power for a time. They didn't seem to have it all through the book of Acts, but they had it in the first part. Some close associates like Philip, they did miracles. And some people had the gift of healing, which was a temporary sign gift. You know, tongues, interpretation of signs, miracles, healings. These were sign gifts which accompanied new revelation, the new covenant. But those passed. Paul didn't heal everybody. He didn't heal Timothy of his stomach issue. It passed. There's a lot of claims today that none of this ever changed. It comes from a couple of perspectives. Some say that the sign gifts did not cease. They might be had again. I don't believe that. I think they did cease because I don't know anybody that's got it. The Lord answers prayer and heals. That's different than a gift of healing. A gift of healing, you would go and heal. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you to rise, take up your bed and walk. That's a gift. The Lord heals providentially. He heals by answer to prayer. We don't find people able to exhibit the gift of healing, even of baldness, which, you know, Kenneth Copeland said he could fix, and a bunch of other things he's never fixed. But it says if you're sick here, there's a couple of things to do. Call for the elders of the church. In our case, that would be me and the deacons functioning as an elder group, according to the Constitution we made several years back, to pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the second thing is mentioned is to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And as I've already mentioned, you could do this every time somebody was sick physically, and their physical sickness would probably not be healed. I mean, it could be, but not from, you know, that procedure like that. So what is it telling us to do? What is the sickness? Is it a bodily sickness or is it a spiritual sickness? Most people take it bodily. It's hard to apply it that way. What's the more certain thing? What is the most certain thing of this kind of prayer? That you would be healed in body or that you'd be healed in spirit? They're both applicable to the word used. Context determining. We're doing this, not Jesus. We're doing this, not the apostles. We're doing this, not those with gifts of healing. I think we're dealing here with weakness of spirit, being brought down by things you're going through, by physical sickness even, by troubles and hardships of all kinds. And we're down in our spirit or we're depressed. If you're depressed, maybe because you struggle with sin, which is mentioned in the passage, you're down. Oh, you feel worthless. You feel hopeless. And you get depressed. As far as the oil is concerned, Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. This is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So those who mourn, And again, that's not a physical sickness necessarily. He mentions a number of things. People are afflicted, brokenhearted, captive. They mourn. And the Lord desires to replace the mourning with a garland instead of ashes. Flowers. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. And so what do we see here in James 5? To anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That may have some medicinal purposes in some cases. You know, you got dry skin or some such. I think the purpose is wholly for our spirits. The oil of gladness, people caring, people compassionate, people praying. This carries on to beyond the elders. Because it says, you know, you call the elders and they pray, and then that we're to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. So here we are all doing that. What kind of thing? Not fixing physical ills, not curing broken bones. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. And there are many things that suck the life out of us. And we feel alone and dry, isolated, hopeless. And here we have people coming along and praying for us. That's the greatest ministry of our prayer list. We are concerned about the physical needs, but the most certain thing that happens, it happened to me when you prayed for me, was that my spirit was uplifted. That's a sure thing. Because this is what prayer does. It lifts our spirits. This is what the sickness here is, I believe. The other part doesn't ring true all the way through. And so, since we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, although depression is certainly something that comes to the best of us, we can be confident the Lord wants to raise us up from depression. And we'll hear that prayer and the prayer offered in faith, believing in God, believing in His plan, trusting in His plan and giving ourselves to that plan, even though it's for us at the time, not the most desirable. That brings healing to our spirit. So we're encouraged to pray. And it says in verse 16 that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much in regard to encouraging the weak in spirit, especially. You're encouraged by this godly prayer, this effectual prayer. Our trust in God, our belief in God, our dependence upon God, not toward physical ills, we don't have the power. But as part of coming alongside and praying for others with concern for them and care for their spirits. And then we end on this. Elijah is brought into it. Verse 17. Elijah is a model of the effect of prayer. He was a man like us. A nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So he's an example of the effective prayer of a righteous man availing much. It's a different situation. We're not praying for rain to come, but it shows the power of prayer. We pray to God who has a will. And God's will at that time was that that rain would come. God's will in our time is that we rejoice in the Lord. That we'd lay our burdens upon Him, that we'd comfort one another and be encouraged. And that's, I believe, the example that James gives. You can be confident in that. I don't know that you'll hear that interpretation of it everywhere. I'm sure you won't. But we struggle with temptations. We struggle with failures. We struggle with sinfulness. We struggle with weakness. It's easy, some more than others, to get their spirits wounded very, very easily, some too easily. And what they need is not for their bones to be healed, but for their spirit to be healed. If your spirit is healed, you can deal with broken bones. If your bones are healed and your spirit's still broken, you've not gotten anywhere. Elijah's our example here. And that example given from James back to when Elijah prayed for rain and it rained. And we can forego a lot of suffering in our spirit by following through with these same commands. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us to know that we do suffer. And we suffer sometimes quite a bit. And it's hard. And Lord, we need you always, even when we're not thinking clearly, especially then. Maybe we're not terribly sick physically, but Lord, depression is another form of that. This is where to sew down. But Lord, we're to be lifted up. We're to be over that. Even as David said to his soul, to hope in God and lift his spirit up from the depths. Well, may we do that with each other. Pray and confessing our sin to one another and building each other up by this support. And Lord, may you heal our spirits and make us strong always in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.